So why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 10 with us as we continue our excursion through Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 10. If you remember just very briefly last week, and I know it's been burning in your heart all week, how the Lord called His disciples. And did you go home maybe last week thinking about being called? Man, what am I called to, Lord? Jesus, out of this mass gathering of people, calls to Himself 12. And we went through these guys. I mean, He chose people that we wouldn't choose for a junior high basketball game at lunch. And not only did He choose some oddballs, He chose some people who were diametrically opposed to one another. We looked at Peter and his really extroverted type of attitude, and then his brother Andrew, very quiet and a timid guy. Not much with words. And Peter, you remember? Foot in his mouth, Peter. And then we looked at some of the other guys and how awesome it is and how it is a testimony of God's power that when He brings a body together, and look at us, we're young. There are people here from all kinds of churches, all kinds of denominations, and yet God is blending together a pot for His working. And it's my prayer that all of us, once we leave this place, I mean, look, when we walk out of here, that's when our Christianity becomes real. And it's my prayer that as God mixes us together, He pours all of us out over the land that we traffic in. And that's my heart for you. And I pray that God would just call us into the ministries that He's desiring for us to be. And certainly He is calling. We just need to be listening to the mind and to the voice of the Lord. We saw last week also that God empowered those that He called. He gave them power to cast out demons, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and heal the sick. This gospel that He calls us to walk in and to service in is not some weak and beggarly element of the earth. It is the power of the living God. The gospel is all-powerful, and it must be lived out in our lives, which leads us to the point that He spoke of finally. Man, Jesus instructed them. This is what you're going to do. When you go out with this good news, it's not going to be well received. You're going to get attacked. And so we pick up our study this morning in Matthew 10, starting at verse 16. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and to scourge you in their synagogues." And we'll continue through, and we hopefully will end the chapter this morning. A very important thing that the Lord points out. He is telling them right up front, boy, here's what to expect, you guys. You've seen a lot of great miracles, but here's what's happening. I am sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. If you're taking notes or if you have a great memory, make mention of this to yourself. Look at the contrast. Jesus says, behold, hey, look, listen, I'm sending you. A seminary's not sending you. This group's not sending you. God Himself says, I am sending you as sheep. There you go. Sheep in the midst of wolves. Those are opposites. I want you to be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove. Those are opposites. What is Jesus saying to these guys? When you go out, you are not to go in the fleshly confidence and strength of men. You are to go out as sheep. And as you go, you will be as sheep in the midst of wolves. Who are these wolves? Jesus says they're men. Right, ladies? Men. That's Mr. and Mrs. Men. Jesus is saying, man, when you take this good news out, it is not going to be well received. You are going to be like a sheep, as innocent and as docile as a sheep. As you go out into that world, you need to be as wise as a serpent. What an odd thing for Jesus to say. There are some cultural things that the Lord inserts in here. Number one, Egypt and even the Roman Empire at that time had a lot of insignias or ensigns of serpents. It was a symbol of many different things. And in fact, some of you who are doctors or nurses, you know the staff with the snake? That came from the book of Genesis. But the serpent has different mindsets to different people. Well, and this time, and at this moment when Jesus is talking, he's saying, hey, be as wise as a serpent. It was a symbol of cunning, of craftiness, of being wise. And he's saying, man, you need to be like a sheep. Be innocent. Don't be puffed up and strong in your own power. But as you go out, be very, very wise. But let that wisdom govern you. And as that wisdom governs your walk, you will be as harmless as a dove. Now look, especially us guys, this kind of rubs against us the wrong way. I mean, you know, you turn on American Gladiators or Channel 13 Wrestling or whatever you do, and you know, there's a man. Or you turn this guy on, he's telling you how to make $1 billion with his little scarf around his neck. Have you seen that guy? Who is that guy? I don't know. But this is, you know, if you really want to be a man, this is what you're to do. And Jesus is saying, man, if you want to be a man, if you want to be a Christian woman, you need to be as a sheep, but very wise. You need to be as docile as a dove. You need to be very, very slick spiritually. Loving, yes. Reaching out, yes. Wise, yes. And that's a paradox. Charles Spurgeon says, man, you know, us pastors have the most bizarre employment of all people. He says, you know, we've got to have the heart as soft as a little lamb, and we've got to have the skin of a rhino. And boy, that's true. You need to be sensitive and compassionate to your neighbor, to the person sitting next to you, for crying out loud. If we can't be compassionate and loving here, then we're not going to make it anywhere. But the Lord's saying, man, be loving, tender-hearted one to another. And then when some wolf jumps into the midst, you need to have skin like a rhino and fight them off and grab them by the seat of the pants. I often warn the ushers here, if something's going on bizarre and there's some wolf in the group, don't be surprised, or you better help me, or if I wink at you, to grab that guy by the seat of the pants and by the nape of the neck, and any door you like will be fine with me. Out they go. Now that's having the skin of a rhino, and I've seen that many times down at Costa Mesa, where Pastor Chuck was at, just some amazing things. But the sheep need to be protected. They need to be warmed. They need to be loved. They need to know that love one from another. And Jesus is saying, man, go out there like sheep. Don't get callous in the ministry. You're going to hear about a lot of flesh, you 12 disciples, you apostles. You're going to see people who are men of God. And you're going to see ministries that are blessed, growing, prospering. And yet you're going to know something about what might be going on behind the doors. Hey, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. That's all I know. Number one, a lot of people got all upset when Jim and Tammy and Jimmy Swaggart fell and crashed and burned. It broke my heart. That's sad. Jesus' name was a reproach because of that. But we never look to the ministry as our standard. We look to Jesus Christ and Him alone. And what Jesus is saying to these guys is, man, keep your eyes on God. Go out there, be as simple and as innocent, but be very wise. And Jesus launches these guys out into the ministry like a good commander would do, warning them first. But in verse 17 he says, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils to scourge you in their synagogues. This is tragic because we're talking about religious men in synagogues. You can scratch that word out, as uncomfortable as it sounds. You can scratch it out and put in some churches. You can make a stand for Christ, and some churches might throw you out because the Word of God is gone from there and the Holy Spirit's gone from there. And Jesus is saying, man, you're going to get your opposition from religious people. Isn't that heavy? I mean, you would think that it would be the other way around. And the Lord is saying, no, it's going to come from people that you might not think. And so He's warning them. And you will be brought before governors and before kings for My name's sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Jesus is saying, not only is this little, seemingly little ministry that you're involved in is going to branch out, you will be attacked in the synagogues. They won't understand it. But you'll even be called before the government. And they'll handle you. And they'll book you. And they'll maybe put you in jail for righteousness' sake. Jesus says something here that really blows my mind. He says, and when you're brought before the governors and councils, It's not if. And that spoke to my heart. It's not if you're brought before the council. It's when. When you go before the council, what do? Get me out! Oh, God, help me! Well, you might pray that. I probably would pray that. I don't want to be in jail. Get me out of here. But you know what? Look at the maturity here, and especially as we look through the book of Acts and of the apostles' workings. Jesus is saying, but when they deliver you up, look at verse 19. Do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. Hey, when you get busted for righteousness, when you go into the clinker, or clanker, whatever it's called, when you go in there, when you're jailed, don't say, when do I get out? Say, hey, hot dog, all right, you know, this is my pulpit. Hey, you, murderer, thief, robber, do you know Jesus? And begin to share with them. Oh, come on. Hey, exactly right. Share with them. Because Jesus is saying to those disciples, and a disciple is one who follows Christ. That's us. When you go into jail, when you get called before your boss, whatever it may be, it's an opportunity to share. Do you see that? It's not if, it's when. When your neighbor says, can I borrow some flour? Hot dog. Get the flour, run over there. Isn't that neat how God, look at how God made flour. Isn't that cool? Or whatever God leads you to say. Don't call me up and ask. But God says, man, hey, he'll give you in that very hour what you're to say. Don't worry about it. Now this speaks comfort to my heart. Number one, God knows where I'm called and where you're called. At any moment, you may be in a business transaction or wherever you're at, and an opportunity arises for you to share Christ. Jesus says, don't sweat it. Don't say, oh gosh, I wish my pastor was here. What do I say? Hey, why don't you come to our church? See you later, bye. No. Step out with the words. Let the Lord fill your mouth. Let the Lord fill you with what He wants to say through you. Jesus is saying, don't sweat. I'll talk through you. I will speak through you. For it is not you, verse 20, who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. I love that. I don't know if any of you have read books by Charles Colson at all. What an example. Goes in there a man, busted for a crime. He's in jail. He's there. God's given him a ministry. And now God has brought him out of jail, and his ministry now, I understand the Soviet Union has radically embraced his prison ministry that he started here in America, and they've had tremendous success. But you know, it almost takes one to know one, so to speak. Colson never would have ministered to prisoners if he himself wouldn't have been a prisoner. You may be sitting here this morning and say, what can I say to my neighbor? Who am I? What am I? And Jesus says, man, just, hey, when you hear that knock on the door, just open your mouth, I'll fill that void, and I'll speak through you. How can Jesus make such a claim? Because we've all sinned, the Bible says. But not all of us have been redeemed. Those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says, they're saved. They're born from above, the Bible says. Well, man, you've got something to say now. You've got good news. Well, Jack, I'm not one to really share my faith vocally. I understand that. But make yourself available. God knows that. He'll draw it out of you gently and wonderfully. And as you're standing there, Christ will fill that gap. And as He brings someone to your door, man, you can relate to them. And we can all relate to those that God brings into our lives. Constantly, the Lord is looking for us to be used in avenues, wherever He may lead us. It says in verse 21, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and child will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Listen, that word endures, that Greek word literally means stayed under, waiting. Stayed under in waiting, under the governing of Christ. He's saying this gospel that goes out, it's going to go into the home even. and it's going to cause problems. That's a radical thought. And I know some of us can relate to that. When you come home, you're so excited. My wife and I know of a girl who, before her Jesus experience, being a girl around town, drugs, someone drags her to a Bible study. She hears the Word of God for the first time. Finds out that there's a God in heaven, a Father who really loves her. Not like in her earthly father, because she would go home and there'd be alcohol and drugs and all kinds of sadness in the house. She meets Jesus on a Monday night. She goes home to her family and they find out that she's not going to get loaded with them anymore. And they find out that she's not the same girl. They see the joy that's in her heart. She's all fired up. I've been cleansed. God's forgiven me. I'm new. And they said, get your bags and get out that very night. And we had talked to her years after that situation, and she had never been back home. They wouldn't let her back home. And the Lord's blessed, and she got married, and now they have kids, and it's a great thing. But isn't that awesome? There are people who get saved, and their lives are changed, and they come home, and their parents go, man, you convict me, though they don't use those terms. You upset me. What? You're not going to do drugs with us anymore? Huh. And they throw them out. Kids being thrown out. It's awesome. It's insane. But it happens. One thing we want to do, if God wills it, and I've mentioned this many times, but we really want to get a big kind of one of those old dairy homes down in Chino and convert that thing into a home. When these girls who come home and they're pregnant, and the parents throw them out. It's common. It happens every couple hours. Get out. You're gonna shame our name. Hey, come over to our house. Come over to our house. We'll see you through this. And if you can't keep the child, we'll find a beautiful home where that baby can grow up in Jesus. But we need to be reaching out. Man, there are people all around us. There are people in this room. And I know who you are, but the person next to you may not know who you are. You need to be loved. You need to be caressed. You need to be cared for. And the conviction comes upon all of us who our lives are kind of going okay, and we get up and we just blaze on out of here, and there's people right next to you hurting, sitting right by you. Man, we need to reach out. Days are short. And if we can't love in the name of Jesus in a fellowship this small, Lord, help us. Lord, forgive us. Because how needed love is in this day and age. They're going to see this love that Christ puts in your heart, and they're going to say, man, you're nuts. I hate you, it says. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, Jesus says in verse 22. But endure, wait patiently under my control, my guidance, says the Lord. Now, verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will have not gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, by the way, persecution happened from the moment people started accepting Christ. This verse 23 caused a lot of people to freak out. And there's been actually a lot of false doctrine generated from verse 23. Jesus is saying this. When you accept me, when you follow me and go with me, it's going to cost you. They're going to throw you out of the city. So don't be all upset if the city rejects your permit or your submission for this or for that. Or if the city, whatever it is, the people of the town throw you out. Expect it, Jesus says. It's going to cost. It's not going to be an easy trip. Well, gosh, that's not very good news, Jack. It's always been that way. But Jesus makes a statement at the end that's caused a lot of people to wig, and it means this. When he says, I say to you, you will not have gone through all of the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes, people were expecting Jesus to come right back right away, and everything would be done. They wouldn't even finish evangelizing the world and Jesus would come back. But it's a prophetic statement. Namely, I don't want to bore you with the details, but you need to know this. In 70 AD, when Titus Vespasian came in and stormed Jerusalem and the temple fell, 175, it says, 175 million Christians throughout all of the incredible areas around there, not just in Jerusalem, of course, but in all the surrounding areas, persecutions broke out. And Christians were slaughtered for their faith. Jesus' statement surely covers that, but it's a prophetic statement to the Jew and to the believer concerning the times of Jesus' return. And it's a reference ultimately to the Great Tribulation period. I just say that as just a little insight into there. In verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Disciple above his teacher, a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he should be like his teacher. That's expected, that is good. And a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house, referring to Jesus himself, Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? It's a radical statement. Beelzebub is the Lord or God of the flies. And you may not catch this exactly right off the front here, but they were attributing Jesus' person, his works, to the Lord of the flies. It's done. The Pharisees said, hey, he does this by Beelzebub. He's the Lord of the flies. And we will see later on that that's about the worst thing you could have said to Jesus in his person, to his face. Because it wasn't just so much that they said some words, it was a belief in their heart. These Pharisees and the people that rejected Christ believed, hey, this guy's bad. This guy is evil. And he's Lord of the flies. And that's still, I understand, I don't know if this is true, I've heard this on a cassette tape, that people in that ancient area of Ekron still worship this deity. Can you imagine doing that? I mean, that's gross. Lord of the flies. I mean, if you're going to worship something, if you're not going to worship God, I mean, Lord of the flies? I mean, come on, let's shape it up. Any worship outside of God himself is wrong, but Lord of the flies, it blew my mind. And so, what Jesus is saying is, man, these guys are going to attribute the works that you're doing, because they've done it to me, they're going to say, you're off the wall. You're some kind of a knucklehead cult. You're some kind of a weird system. And they're going to accuse and they're going to say things to you that's going to just really challenge your commitment, your heart, really, to the Lord. Because when persecution arises, the Bible says, when the seed is sown and persecution arises, many people give up on Christ. They give up on the Lord. But Jesus does something here that's right on. He begins to warn them. He begins to say to them, hey, these things are going to happen. I'm schooling you. Jesus never paints some kind of a just mamby-pamby rose strewn garden for Christianity. It's a walk that's going to be expensive, so to speak. But is it worth it? That's the question. Is it very worth it, is what God is saying. And surely, as we get to the end of this chapter, it will be well worth it. So, let's continue. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that shall not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear, preach from the housetops. And do not fear those who will kill the body, but rather fear him who has the power to destroy both soul and body in hell. Radical workings, Jesus is instructing these people in their hearts. He's saying to them, as you go out, as this stuff's taking place, be bold, be confident, preach the word, and listen, don't fear man. And I confess, man, we so often get upset when our moms or our dads don't receive what we're saying, and we're afraid what they might say, what they might think. We want them to think good of us. And so, I don't know about you, but every Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner, you know how it is? You go there, and this year it's different, man. I'm going to tell them all about the Lord. And you go there, and there's, you know, Uncle Bill, you know, and all this stuff, and he's mouthing off and this, and you just kind of go, oh, no. And you get real timid, and you get all quenched out, and, well, you know what, Lord, I'm going to pray over the food. I'll do that at least, and I'll insert the gospel in the grace for the food. And then you go to do that, and you know there's some guy looking across the table, like your brother. And you kind of go, oh, Lord, you know, and you just let it kind of slip on by. Jesus is saying, don't be fearful. Don't worry about that, because you're going to waste your energy worrying about people who can only... This is incredible what the Lord says. Don't worry about the people who can only kill your body. Now, I started to meditate on that for a moment yesterday. Now, come on, Lord. It is my body, you know. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He says, no, you know, you ought not to do that. You much rather ought to fear the one who has the power to not only destroy your body, but to destroy your soul in hell, Jesus says. Look, we live in a bad place. That's my conclusion. You know why? Man, we're born and raised in Southern California. Give me a palm tree, right? I mean, hey, it's easy living. Beamer, down the road, big house, you know, whatever kind of clothes. You know, it's my thing, you know? And praise the Lord. Hey, thank God you got nice stuff. But you know what I'm finding out, and you know this to be true. Man, I want to get rid of some of these things. Because I tend to protect my flesh. Jesus says, when you go out to preach the gospel, man, stand on the street corner, let it go. But somebody might scratch my van. I mean, they'll say, hey, wait, that guy's license plate, he's got a dove on his van, and he's, hey, and whoop, with the keys. Oh, no, Lord, I can't do that. So you park 40,000 miles away, and then maybe. We begin to harbor things around us. Don't rattle my flesh. Don't upset my boat, Lord. Right? Oh, God. Hey, Jesus is saying, man, don't worry about your flesh, because it only dies one time. And the Lord spoke this to my heart. How long can you die? You can only die for so long. And then you die. I mean, if you get hit by a truck or something, it's only a matter of time maybe, right? I don't want to gross you out, but you can only die for so long. And then you're gone. Then what? The only thing that counts after that is eternity. What then? Jesus is saying, people, now this is hard for us. It's hard for me. It's hard for you. Don't be so caught up in the temporal things of this life. If you're going to serve the Lord, get out there and go full steam ahead, just blaze a path, and there's going to be incoming bricks and stuff along the way. Jesus says, that's okay. Paul the Apostle, who was, what, beaten 5 times, stoned, left for dead. The guy he stoned, left for dead, gets up, dusts himself off, and goes back into the city. I don't know. He didn't read this part of Matthew. He said, go to another city. Paul gets up and goes, well, okay, round two, and goes back in. But come on, we don't do that stuff, you guys. And I'm as guilty as anybody. When I get discouraged, when somebody calls me and says, you're a knucklehead, man, you know, I'm not going to come back or listen to you. Oh, Lord, where are you, God? He must have, oh, God. And you begin to panic. And the Lord says, come on. Hey, if you have run with the footmen and they've wearied you, what are you going to do when the chariots get here, God said to Jeremiah? Jack, dry your nose, get up, stand on your feet, quit your whining. This is nothing. Let's go! Time's short, Jack, let's move! And you go, okay, Lord, and you get going again. But what he says is, man, don't worry about those guys. Rather, reverence, be in awe of him. There's an eternal forever. Jesus says, fear the Father. Fear God. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which has come to you, as though some strange things happened to you. Isn't that very true? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, and that down to verse 9, I believe it says, man, when you walk with Christ, be strong. You haven't fought against unrighteousness to the point of bleeding, of losing blood. The writer of Hebrews says. So he says, suck it up. Really? Come on, you guys. He's tough it up. You're going to make it. Don't fear these people. Now, the stuff I'm saying to you is totally 100% academic, unless you take it personally to your life. I don't know if this guy's here today, but I got a phone call yesterday evening from a brother who lives out in Fullerton. We started talking about the armor of God and It was a blessing because he's all fired up about the armor of God. And he said for the first time he realizes, man, I just kind of physically, symbolically put the helmet on my head, the helmet of salvation. And it clicked. You know what that's called? That is absolute direct personal application. And that's what all of us, if we are Christians, if we are sitting here this morning or anywhere else and we begin to say, I'm a Christian, that means I'm Christ-like. That means the things of the Bible I am putting personal application to. And man, that brother was talking about doing that and it fired me all up. And Jesus is saying some hard things here. And you can just let this ride and you can say, man, I can't wait till I get out of here. But you know what? It's the Word of God. Nevertheless, it is the Word of God. And what Jesus says, Jesus means. He means exactly what he says. And when he says that we need to be right, we need to be out there, we're going to get attacked if we make a stand for Christ, he has said these things to us because they're real. And he loves you so much, he's warning you, and he's warning me. A mean, a wicked parent would kind of, you know, throw the candy bar across the street and say, Johnny, it's over there. You know what I mean? That's mean. You don't ever let your child go out and cross the street like that. You're constantly watching, constantly observing, watching over them, seeing that they don't get hurt, seeing that they don't fall. Jesus and the Father, the Holy Spirit, man, they're saying, hey, these things are going to happen. Why? Because this kingdom is not of this world. You are now in my kingdom. It's going to cost you. And I tell you all these things because I love you. And the Lord is warning us. Let's continue. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But every hair, or the hairs on your head, they're all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. Hey, one gospel tells us that you can get, what is it? Two sparrows for 1/16th? 1/16th of a denarii? And if you give 2/16ths of a denarii, you get 5 of the little buggers. You get 2 for 1, you get 5 for 2. Hey, they're nothing. Sparrows are nothing. Jesus is saying, hey, you know the sparrows that you see flying around and doing a number on your car and everywhere? Hey, these things are nothing. And Jesus is saying, though your Father knows and cares about them even, every little sparrow that hits the ground. Or like at my house this morning, the little sparrow gets up and flies across the yard and right into our sliding glass window and commits suicide, you know? Hey, Jesus knew that. Jesus understands that. And what the Lord is saying, man, as you go out and as these persecutions arise, as these things happen, you know what? The sparrows, they're so cheap. I mean, they were used for like hors d'oeuvres, you know? Little sparrows. They're nothing. Jesus says, hey, my Father cares. And if He cares for those things, He's going to care for you. And by the way, you know the hairs on your head? There's supposed to be 150,000, hairlets or hairs. There's less on mine. Every day there's less. Jesus is saying, man, hey, the hairs of your head, he knows all about them. Something as trivial as a sparrow, something as trivial as a hair strand. Jesus is telling us, man, Dad cares. Abba cares. Papa cares about these things. So don't worry. Go forward. Makes me think of something. Man, we need to so commit ourselves to Jesus. Mary Magdalene went in and worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ at His feet and without a moment's thought took her hair and wiped His feet with her hair. She used something that is what? Insignificant? Maybe to us guys sometimes. Ladies, definitely not. But something that is insignificant, not something wonderful. But yet Mary takes the hair from her head. And man, she begins to minister with to Jesus with something that's maybe considered insignificant. Man, how much more with our feet and our mouths and our bodies and our hearts, let alone our hair and our little sparrows that we can offer to God. A symbol of commitment, of really a giving over to Him. Man, I tell you, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God goes, man, I know everything about you. And I'm caring. I'm watching constantly. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father, who is in heaven. Very heavy statement. Jesus says in the Greek word, confess, that word literally means this, to confess Jesus as Savior solely, only. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's no in-between, but Jesus Himself. Jesus is the only one. And so what He's saying here is, man, if you confess me before men, if you confess to men, now catch this, if you confess this before men, that Jesus is my salvation, only, is what that Greek word means, then I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Now we know that Peter denied Christ, right? Denied Him vehemently. And yet Peter was brought back into the fold and encouraged and brought along. Jesus is saying, no, if you deny me as your Lord and Savior, if you say He is not my Lord and Savior and believe it in your heart, then He says, hey, come that day. And there's going to come a day for all of us. We will approach that bench. And the Father stands there in all of His pure holiness. And Jesus will stand up there as our advocate, the book of Romans says, a legal term, Father, He's mine. He has confessed me. He has stated publicly that I am His Savior. I am His Redeemer. And so, Father, I confess to you right now that Jack is mine and he's in my righteousness. And I go, wow, praise the Lord. And then there's a time coming where people will stand before the Father in Revelation 20. And Jesus will not rise for their defense. Jesus will not be their advocate, the Bible says. They will stand solely between the Father and themselves. And Jesus will remain seated. That blows my mind. Jesus will sit. He will not rise to their defense. And the Father will then look, and He'll look through the books, the Bible says, and their names will not be written because they never professed and never confessed with a true walk after Christ that He was their Savior completely and solely. And it's a sobering thing that Jesus is saying, man, if people do not, if you, anybody, if they do not believe that I am solely the Savior of the world, if they do not believe that God the Father sent me into the world, the only begotten Son of the Father, that those who do not believe in, cling to, rely upon in me, if they reject me, then there's nothing left but separation from an eternal God forever. And that is not by Jesus' choice or the Father's choice. An individual makes that decision upon himself. He confesses with the word. The actions of a true believer is obvious by his conduct. We are all in our best behavior this morning. But how are we at 3 o'clock on Wednesday? Man, that's where the rubber meets the road in our Christianity. My Christianity seems to get tried the most on Sundays. Man, you get up and I thought you fed them. I thought you were going to feed them. Oh, man. Well, it's too late to feed them now. look what the dog did. I thought you were going to let the dog out. I thought you let the dog out. Well, look what the dog did. Look what he let out. And all of a sudden, kaboom. And it's, I don't know, it's always on Sundays, you know what I mean? But it's where the rubber meets the road, is behind the walls, you know, in the house. And Jesus is challenging us. Man, do you really confess me? Do you really know me? What's your walk like? And then finally, really deeds. Word, action, deeds? What's your service to Christ? Man, when Jesus saves you, you go crazy for the Lord. You just love Him, and you want to do something for Him. You want to bless Him. You want to minister to Him. These disciples, they're probably biting at the bit, wanting to go out. Jesus probably has got to grab a hold of their ears. Are you listening to me? I'm saying that they're going to throw bricks at you. Do you hear me? Yeah, Lord, yeah, okay. Man, when somebody blesses your heart, what do you want to do? Man, you just want to bless them back. You really do. And so I've got a hunch that the disciples are feeling this way. That's why Jesus is schooling them. That's why He's warning them, and that's why He's warning us this morning. Verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy to follow me." That's a hard saying. Let me say this. Jesus is saying don't put anything first. In fact, truly, Jesus is saying this. If you have a hard time with this verse, listen. Jesus is saying, do you really want to love your kids? Do you really want to love your mother-in-law? Do you really want to love your father, your son? Then put me first. That's how you love them. Because when you love me first, Jesus is saying, man, I'm going to show them things through your life. Wonderful things. And you will be enabled by the Spirit of God to love those people. And Jesus is saying, you really want to love them? Love me first. Nothing can be between you and God. Nothing. An idol, a house, a car, a child, an occupation. If you want to keep that child, if you want to keep that car, if you want to keep that wife, give it up. Give it over to the Lord. Put Jesus first, man, and He'll arrange all of those things. If you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. We've got to put the Lord first in our lives. Verse 38, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Heavy statements. Briefly this. When you took up your cross in Israel, you never went back home. It was final. It's equivalent to us this day taking up the gas chamber. When you go in that room and they shut the door, there's no going back. In this moment in time for Jesus and in that area of the world, there was a figure of speech that was prevalent throughout the land. I'm not kidding. I read this in a couple of commentaries. Kind of made me laugh in a way. If somebody said, man, can you go play basketball with us down at Jerusalem U? And your response would be, no, I'm bearing my cross today. And you'd see this guy dragging the trash cans out to the street. That's literally what they would do. It was almost, can you come? Can you come with us? No, man, I'm bearing my cross. I've got to put in the sprinkler system today. Or I've got to do the laundry. Really? It sounds funny, but that's the way they used it. And it was a saying that said, no, man, I'm as good as dead. I can't go play. And Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Radical statement, because what he's saying is this. You're going to follow me. You're going to do things. You're going to be called to do things while following me that are not pleasant. You're going to want to do other things. But I'm asking you to take up your cross and follow me. That's literally what that means. You know, you can go to a library and find books on what this must mean. And real simply, it means pick up your cross, pick up Jesus, pick up your Christianity, pick up the things of Christ, and follow me. It's not always going to be pleasant, Jesus is saying, but it's going to be very well worth it. You and I do not hesitate for a moment if we have the resources to take some money and say goodbye to that money and put it in an IRA, put it in a CD. Why? Honey, we can't go now. We can't go on a vacation. I'm putting this money into a CD. You would rather go on vacation. Are you with me? You'd rather go on vacation. But you're planning ahead. You're looking to the future. So you invest in something to bring you dividends and benefits in the future. So you temporarily say goodbye. Are you with me? Jesus says, man, temporarily say goodbye to the comfortable life, so to speak. But I tell you, you know, some people say, spend it now, you can't take it with you. That's true, except when it comes to Christianity. You can take it with you. Not only can you take it with you, it's already being laid up there right now. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where they can't get ripped off. Put Jesus, invest in Jesus so that the returns are later. It's going to be a sorry day when your barn is all filled up and your palace is wonderful and you sit back and you go, man, look at what I've built, like old Nebuchadnezzar did. I think I'll build bigger barns. And the Bible says, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And that rich man slips into eternity with nothing. And it's a heavy thought. And Jesus is saying, man, take up the cross, follow me now. If you give up your life now, if you die now, figure of speech, you're going to get life. Not only really now, an abundant life, but a forever life. He who receives me, or he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Verse 41, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives you, or whoever gives to one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Jesus is saying this. As you go forward, and as you're a Christian, and as you minister, and as you serve, man, everything you do for me, it's going to come back to you. It's going to be blessed. Even if you give a little child, because one gospel tells us a little child climbed up and Jesus took him in his arms. And Jesus, while holding that babe, looks out there and he says, hey, if you guys just give a drink to one of these little ones, man, I tell you, it's like doing it to my Father. It's like doing it to me. And you're going to receive a reward. We need to be careful how we invest. We're so concerned about our retirement package. Hey, time's short. What kind of package are we laying up upstairs in the kingdom of God? We need to be very serious about that. I want to end with this. Galatians 2:20. For those of you this morning that maybe the Spirit of God speaking to your heart and you're saying, man, I don't know if I understand all this stuff, but it may be very true for me. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Hey, cheer up. The guy who's saying this, when he wrote this, was alive. He's not dead. He is saying, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm still alive, Paul says. Yet, hey, guess what? It's not me, but it's Christ living in me now. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me, and He gave Himself for me. And then final verse, Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Hey, I can go for that. And the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming like His image, even unto His death. Give me the power, but don't give me the death. Paul the Apostle is saying, hey, Jesus is saying, hey, you guys, there's a weird thing going on that only a few people can receive. If you give your life up for Christ, you're going to have abundant life. You're going to live like you've never lived before. Oh, yeah, in heaven, Jack. What about now? Yeah, now too. Now too. I know these were hard things that the Lord has for us this morning, and some of you may not like that, and my heart breaks for that. But listen, for some, maybe one who hears this and says, you know what, man, I need to get my eyes off the things of this world. I thank you, Lord, for them, but God, I want to live for you totally. Time is so short. Goodness gracious, pick up your newspaper. It's awesome what's happening, you people. You know, I mean, we could go on and on to things, the cataclysmic events in the world meteorologically, let alone financially. The common market in 92 is coming online, and all of the nations and their, did you see their logo? The nations in Europe, the 12 nations that the Bible speaks about where the Antichrist will come from, the 12 nations are coming in line, or the 10 nations, just watch what happens. They're 12 right now, just watch what happens. Somehow there's going to be some kind of an issue, a treaty, and two are going to merge, and you're going to see very soon it's going to be 10. But Jesus said, or Daniel said, during the time of those 10 kings out of Europe, and that one world financial empire, the Antichrist will arise, but Jesus Christ will come back and wipe him out. Amen. You better believe it. It's a wake-up call, people. I tell you, I never encouraged people to get the Los Angeles Times before. It's a Mormon-owned and operated newspaper. But you ought to buy it. Front page, get your Bible open and look what's happening and say, man, let's go. Any minute, let's go. My brother, I talked to my brother yesterday from Salt Lake City. He said, hey, Chuck and Nancy Missler are here. I go, oh, great. And Missler, Nancy's talking about the way of agape and love, and what do you think Missler's doing? Get ready, the Lord's coming, man. People are running around Salt Lake, hey, the Lord's coming. That's great. Jesus is coming. Hey, I may sit with you wrong. It's time to fix that. Let's pray. Father, we have gone over some hard sayings this morning. Demanding statements, Father, of your Son's commitment, Lord, to the ministry that he has started in this earth, and a call for us to be committed to it as well. Lord, help us, Father, not to shy or shrink back from these things, Lord. Father, for maybe many this morning, it's not what they want to hear. But Father, maybe for some, it's exactly what needed to be said. And Lord, we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would move upon our hearts. And Lord, that you would just draw us closer to you every day. Father, if there's anybody who'd like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the one that they lean totally and wholly upon, then Father, we pray that in their hearts this morning you would call them, and God, that they would hear that call and that tug that makes really a very uncomfortable feeling in our hearts. But really we know that we must accept Christ. Lord, we pray for that individual or people this morning. And if that's you this morning, I'd like to meet with you after the service. Come right up here and we'll pray together. If you'd like to give your heart to Jesus Christ, we just praise the Lord for his word. In Jesus' name, amen.